You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
As we finish our time worshiping together, Tim Betcher is going to come and he's going to lead us in prayer.
Well, as Tyler said, this has been a weird week. For our neighbors up in the San Yam Canyon, it's been a tragic week. You know, there's a platitude that says that God never gives us anything more than we can bear. I'm not sure I believe that. I believe that God often gives us things that are so big and so huge that it teaches us and forces us to learn certain lessons. Some of those lessons are things like, we're very small. We don't control the wind. We don't control the fire. Another lesson that I think is even more important is that in our smallness, we begin to realize God's greatness and his love for us. And his ability to pull us through the most difficult and tragic of times. A verse that I've been leaning back on a lot on the last few months has been, comes from Psalm 91:4. It says, his faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. We understand a shield that protects us in our bodies and our minds and who we are. And a rampart is the wall between two towers on a castle. God can protect us individually. He can protect our environments. And I've been looking to that. What is it that does that? It's God's faithfulness, God's goodness to us, God's love for us expressed to us over and over again. So let's just worship him today in the midst of what is a very difficult time because he is there and he loves us and he has so much for us. Our Father, we come to you today and we lift our hands to you. We lift our hearts to you. We thank you that you are a good God and a great God, that nothing is too hard for you, that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. We ask you to come to minister to us today, to speak to our hearts, to speak to our lives. We pray for restoration for the things that have been broken, the things that have been lost. And we ask you, Father, to become preeminent in our thinking, to have first place, to be the one we turn to in this time. We pray above all, Lord, you would give us grace to trust you more. We pray for authorities in our country, president and vice president, our senators and representatives, and we pray for our governor, our mayor. We pray for those who are standing in the place of making very difficult decisions. We pray you would give them wisdom. We pray for protection in our families. We pray for protection on our church. We pray for your overarching protection of for our pastors and for our building, Lord. We pray that you would be in that place of protecting us. Lord, we want to yield to you today and ask you to speak to us and to use this time together to make us more usable, more useful in your service. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, everyone. So good to hear the chatter of our connection in this place. It's about as loud as it's ever been during the greeting time. It's quiet, yes. Yeah. Well, part of the thing of it being loud is that we have to talk to each other 6 feet apart. But anyway, it's so good to welcome you this morning to New Harvest. Thanks for being here. And I think part of our excitement this morning is that we get to welcome all the ages to New Harvest. We have several children downstairs. They're in classrooms. They're seeing each other, reconnecting in friendship, and then seeing this welcoming place called New Harvest as a safe place, a place to learn about God and to enjoy the morning. And it's brave of everybody to make it here today. As I was driving here, I was thinking, wow, There's a lot going on, and fog is not something else we need. So, but you got here. And so I'm glad to welcome you, and I'm glad that we can be together all the ages. As people are comfortable bringing their children, we're opening our classrooms to them. Yay. Now, we have a connection card we use, and it's a great way to hear about what's going on in your life, maybe a prayer request, or you have a question of the church, our staff, and whatever. We collect the connection cards at the end in a plastic kind of bin. You can't miss it as you go out, and just put it right in there. That would be just great. So, and like everybody's been saying, it's a really hard week this week, and just like shocking in so many ways. I was so glad to have a connection on Wednesday night with a dozen or so people on Zoom to be able to pray into this situation. And really, the winds were going crazy on Tuesday, and things were just devastating, and they still are, of course. But I believe that those prayers did make a difference in God's sovereignty and His work. And I just encourage you to continue to pray. Pray with each other in your homes, with your friends, with your spouses. Just continue to forge forward in this challenging time with prayer. Because I think that's one of the strongest things that God has been trying to say to us, that prayer really matters to Him and connection with Him really makes a big difference. And so we can get so preoccupied in watching the news and all the things that are happening and what's the air quality and various things that are very upsetting. And they remind us to pray and to seek God about these things, because really when it comes right down to it, we're powerless to change them, but God is not. And so I just encourage you on that. And if you'd like to pray with some others on Zoom on Wednesday night, it's later in the evening at 8 o'clock, you're always welcome. Just let me know. And I'd like to, actually, quite honestly, I'd like to start another Zoom prayer time that would be conducive for others. It's really meaningful to me, and I know it will be for you. So welcome to Inward. That's our next topic as we launched last Sunday with Upward. In this short 3-Sunday series, Upward, Inward, and Outward is right in the middle today. And we have these, I call them essential targets for life and faith. And we go from last week, which was inspiring to us. We learned about, again, we were reminded about God, who is immensely powerful and incredibly close at the same time. And that was so encouraging to me. The transcendence and the immanence of God at the same time. Those words are theological words, but they mean that He is powerful and close. And that's the amazing part about God. And so the message was to love God. He invites us to love Him supremely because He is supreme. So that was really last week. And yet Upward is so crucial that we don't want anything to get in the way. But things do get in the way. Troubling thoughts, challenging circumstances, even our own choices that kind of can bring hurt and disappointment. I'm telling you, I know it. Things get in the way of us loving God. And we want to address that this morning with a topic called Inward. Now, here's what I'm referring to. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, He had some really powerful statements in Matthew 5, recorded in Matthew 5. And one of them was, the pure in heart will see God. That's one of them. And the pure in heart will see God is you know, intriguing to me, because it gives like this opportunity to see God, to experience, to understand Him. And so, but it gives this qualifier, pure in heart, that cleansed heart that allows for clear vision of who God is. So inside, pure in heart. And then Solomon in his wisdom said in Proverbs 4:23, he said, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That's the NIV translation. Oftentimes it will say, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. That's It's talking about the crucial nature of the heart, which is the inward. Upward is first, no question about it. But inward becomes a important topic to address next because it makes a huge difference in how we see things and how we respond to life, right? So here we go. We live in a throwaway culture. That's sort of a phrase that has been used for a long time, believe it or not. In Life magazine in 1955, they had an article called Throwaway Living. Throwaway Living. The prosperity of the 1950s had this new kind of like it didn't matter. So instead of blowing our noses using washable handkerchiefs as our eco-friendly grandmothers did, we had tissues that we could throw away after we blew our nose. We diaper babies' bottoms and we throw them away. The diapers, not the bottoms. And we buy a pair of shoes and we throw them away. We buy water packaged in plastic containers. We drink the water and we throw it away. This is the kind of idea which is called excess packaging, meant to be thrown away. And so we have this mentality, so much part of it. We'll buy an appliance, small or large, it will break down and we'll buy a new one and throw it away. I have a printer. It had E-code on it for several weeks. I tried all of my great effort to fix it. 7-year-old printer. You know what you do with a 7-year-old printer? Throw it away. That's what I did. And so this idea that's kind of like from an era long ago where there are shops around town and they were called what? Repair shops. They're obsolete now. And so I was thinking about this idea of repairing things and I heard this story. It was a story of these three engineers, and they were driving in a car together. There was a mechanical engineer, an electrical engineer, a chemical engineer, and a computer engineer. So suddenly, the car kind of stuttered and sputtered and wheezed, and then it came to a stop. And they all looked at each other, and the mechanical engineer said, I think a rod broke. And then the chemical engineer said, the way it sputtered, I think it's not getting gas. And then the electrical engineer said, I think there was a spark and something is wrong with the electrical system. And all three of those engineers turned to the computer engineer and said, what do you think? And the computer engineer said, I think we should get out of the car and get back in and it'll be just fine. The theme behind our topic, inward, is this. Without repairs, nothing gets fixed. Without repairs, nothing gets fixed. We're ready now. Our text for this morning, Psalm 51. Powerful, deep, intriguing, and so relevant. Here we go. Psalm 51 has this introduction, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Right there in the introduction. Now here's the first verse. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. So we get the theme right in the beginning. And it continues, verse 2. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. This is David. All right? And then, verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You desire faithfulness in the womb, it says. But if you have an ESV translation or probably any other translation, the literal, he's taking the idea of conceived in verse 5, and he's kind of, the NIV is transposing it, but really literally it says this, yet you desire truth in the inward being, from my insides. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. So cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. That word hyssop is, you know, we're not really very familiar with it. It is a leafy branch used in kind of the ceremony of forgiveness, where there would be dipped in water and then thought of as kind of like a way of picturing cleansing. Wash me, it says next, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. That word blot out is a powerful word. It means to erase from the record book. Now look at these. This prayer is just monumental. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. It's as if he's saying, I might deserve that, but please don't do that. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. And we know he's being specific here about Uriah. Oh God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. And it ends this way, may it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Quite a psalm. Very, you probably have heard it before, at least somewhat familiar to us. But here goes. I think that the psalm starts with this kind of emphasis. It begins inside. That's what I think is kind of woven through this psalm. And we can tell that David is troubled on the inside. Very strong. He says, my sin is always before me. Verse 3, always before me. He's saying sin has affected my life. It has affected how I see things. I've done evil in your sight. And so I have trouble connecting with you now, God. He's admitting that. I'd been stuck. He's talking about what's going on the inside in his soul. And we know that because he mentions it so often in verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 10 and verse 12 and verse 17. All of those kind of look at with different words for your soul and my soul. David is saying this, inward being, secret place, crushed bones, spirit, and of course, heart. All of those words woven into Psalm 51, talking about what's going on in the inside of David's life and talking about the significance and importance of what goes on inside of your life and mine. It's there. It's very pronounced. And so David's heart, his inside, he realizes, and we need to realize that this makes a huge difference. It impacts our life greatly. Guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. That's the message. And the word that he uses so often in talking about his inside is the spirit, his spirit, small s. And spirit is, Tyler began this morning talking about our spirits are heavy. And that we use the word spirit in our sentences in our everyday language. Like during this season of turmoil, his energy and spirit never failed. You know what it means? You hear that. We talk like that. Or Bob and Larry have a kindred spirit. We might say it that way. And we know what we're saying. No doubt that anger came from a wounded spirit, right? So Spirit, His Spirit affects us so much, just like it did David. Now think of it, David. This is the person in this psalm. And David is this impressive figure of the Old Testament. I mean, the greatest king in Israel's history is right here. And he's being an open book with us. He reigned at the heights of Israel's glory, and yet he developed a throwaway mentality. He threw away the desire to please God. He threw away the sanctity of the marriage bond. He threw away his self-respect. He threw away a woman's honor and reputation. He threw away a man's life, a husband named Uriah. You see what I mean? So much loss. And the sense we get it about it in the historical record is he was oblivious. It was so much a part of how he was thinking then. And thank the Lord he didn't leave this man just recklessly throwing away, abandoning his call as he was the anointed one, as Samuel said. And we know of him in the scripture as someone who had a heart after God. And yet, if you look at you have a snapshot of David's life for about a year, I'm telling you, it was not so. And so if this can happen to David, we got to take notice ourselves. The Psalm 51 man was one who for a year lived with ignoring his sinful and wounded heart until the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 12 came to speak to him and did it in such a profound way that David got it, even though he had kind of like covered over. It seems that he had covered over. The sense about it is, so this first part, David's inside mattered incredibly, and your inside matters incredibly. Your spirit, it'll affect so much of how life is for you. All right? Now, what happens next? The condition of David's soul, here it is. Second, David's brokenness. There's no question about the sense of brokenness in this psalm. Even the word is used. Now, I want to ask you, is this good or is this bad? All right, I won't do like last week and trick you because my answer is yes. Is this good or is this bad? Yes. You see, when I look at it, the potential in brokenness is that it can be bad. And I sense that here in a way with David, at least first and for a while, his response, I think, would be either shame. He knew about it and he kind of like denial, or the idea of hiding. So that's bad, I think. That's not good. That's bad. And when we're with shame, we say, I am not good. Denial, we pretend it didn't happen. We kind of ignore the pain or the trigger or whatever. Or we hide from our sin. This is in part what I think was happening with David for too long. Now, we can cover up. In fact, we might be encouraged to cover up. If we might live in a world that says, oh, and just kind of like pretend it didn't happen. Maybe that was pretend it didn't happen. Yet I would say to you like David, then we remain stuck. Now they have a term, when a car is in an accident, and it's in an accident sometimes severe enough, they'll say the car is totaled, right? And the idea of a car being totaled, it means that the cost of fixing the damaged car is more than the value of the car, all right? And so your car is totaled means it's not worth fixing. And I believe that some believers believe that about themselves. They will say, I've lived with this so long. I've dealt with this way. It hasn't worked. I'm going to just be this way. We owned an older Honda Accord. It was a gem of a car, and yet it was totaled. And guess what we did when it was totaled? We fixed it anyway, because it was so valuable to us. Now, this is something I want you to think about in your own life, this throwaway culture, this propensity to hide, this so easily caught in shame. Could you be in that place? And then if you are, I would suggest you're stuck. And then God doesn't look very clear, and the heart isn't really very pure, and there's a lot of kind of like messages going on that kind of are confusing and impede us. That's bad, right? But brokenness in Psalm 51 is good. Let's look at that. I want to talk about that. I want to be that person. David's brokenness was good in that there was a sense of guilt, yes, but the guilt led to humility, and the humility led to confession. He was guilt, yes, humble, right, confession. This is a confessional psalm. That's what it's called. And it's just one of the most profound confessional psalms in the whole Bible. And the idea is that we are guilty. Somebody said, yes. And that can point us to the need. I'm humbled, God. I know what the right thing to do is, and I don't do it. Lord, I know what I've thought, and I know that's not consistent with you. And Lord, I know my action. I know it, and there's guilt there. But that guilt can bring humility and confession, just like it did with David, because guilt can lead to admitting. And then I can be humble before God. Walk humbly before your God, Micah the prophet said. So crucial. And then confession, this real honesty with God to confess sin. This is the biblical record. It may not be the emphasis in our world today. It may be that really just kind of push on and forget it and, you know, live with it. No, David realized he had to come to terms. And so he did. Blot out my transgressions, verse 1, the second part. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. Transgression, iniquity, sin. Blot out, wash away, cleanse. Right there. Three different words for what? Guilt. You don't like that word. But this word guilt is defined as genuine conviction of sin, a remorse for offending God, and a movement towards him with great honesty and openness. And David is saying, I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. I need healing. I need restoration. And that's good. That's so good. And I need that too. I see the culmination of so much in this psalm in verse 17. In verse 17, it says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. This is like a timeless truth here in verse 17. He's giving this the specifics of his connection with God, but here he comes to this verse 17, and I think the word sacrifice could be surrender. Like in Romans 12:1, where it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And that idea of the living sacrifice is really, at the base of it, is to surrender to God. Surrender your life to God. Live a life of surrender. My surrender, oh God, is a broken spirit. That's good. That's good. A broken and contrite, which means lowly. That's what it means. Lowly heart. God, you will not despise. Isaiah, compelled by maybe even what David wrote, but said it in Isaiah 66, verse 2. He said, the Lord looks with favor. Favor, such a beautiful word. Looks on favor with those who are humble and contrite in heart. This is our God. And he responds, just like he did to David. And that's what we see next. Third, God's repair. It gets better. It's getting better, isn't it? Yes, woven through this psalm is this marvel of God's repair. He is one that fixes. And these words really describe this kind of heart of God to repair. The word wash away or cleanse, we read that. Or in verse 6, wisdom. You know what wisdom is in this case? To learn from your error. I will learn from my error. That's wisdom. Or joy and gladness. That points to the result of repair. When we're repaired and made new, the response is, ha, yes, we're happy. We're joyful. That's absolutely true. Then there's blot out. That's to erase the record, like I said, and create and restore and renew and sustain. They're all there. They're in this psalm. It's so marvelous. God's repair. And I think that's so great. Well, I was recalling last week, and we talked about our upward focus with God, and we saw him as great and good at the same time, right? That's like the transcendence and immanence, great and good, and strong and soft. Well, I have a couple of words that I think fit, tough and tender. And this is brought out in this psalm. And it's in verse 4, especially. Verse 4, look at this. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That's getting at the base of the deepest, grievous part of sin is that we hurt the heart of God. So that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. The tough part of God, the seriousness, the sense of consequence, the truth that God is judge and he must judge and he is just and he's holy. Tough. Just and holy. That's for sure. And David knew that. He realized that. In fact, David knew that he had violated God's standards and he had discarded God's requirements for his own selfish desires. That's what he'd done. David expresses the seriousness of his sin in this verse. It's right there. And so I think here, I want you to see that sometimes we just have to realize how dark sin can be in comparison to God's holiness for us to come to true repentance. If we don't get that, we kind of can watch it as, oh, well, I made a mistake. We have a lot of our verbiage today in our world is mistakes. Sin versus the holiness of God. True repentance. And I think David had true repentance. Shame would have caused him to just run away. He was in that state. But here in Psalm 51, he bends a knee, so to speak. He bends a knee in humility before God. And he's counting on the fact that God will repair. And that's what God does. He repairs. He does not discard. He does not throw away. Verse 12 says to me, oh, and I want to skip this part. This really is... This repair part is talking about his tenderness. God's tenderness, tough and tender. Tender. Verse 1, have mercy, unfailing love, great compassion. The whole psalm begins with these important characteristics of God. They're true about God. He is a merciful God. He's unfailing. That beautiful word in the Old Testament, again, hesed. And then great compassion coinciding with mercy, all right there. And this is David's focus. He is looking to God this way. And his main prayer, his strongest prayer, I think, is verse 12. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Both there. The restoration is to return. Joy is that celebration. And then this grant me a willing spirit to sustain me is about really now walking on a new path, the right path, a path that is connected to righteousness. You see, right here, with just these little hands could say, God is just and holy, and God is merciful and loving, both and. And here's David. He is so wanting God to operate strongly from his place of mercy and love, right? And so what does David do? He comes to him in humility. And you know what humility does? It tips the scale. It tips the scale towards mercy and love. God has said that time and time again. When we come to him in sincerity and humility and confession, love and mercy flows. But if we ignore, there's a sense of pride, we discount, we hide, tips the scale of justice and holiness, because God will not let us flounder. He loves us too much. And so Nathan was the man that brought the justice and holiness of God to David, and David cried out for mercy with humility, and it tipped the scale. And God has not changed. Well, there's one more thing I want to show you. It's in found in verse 16, and it's also found in verse 19. In verse 16, he writes, God, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. Verse 16. And if you have your Bibles, you'll see in verse 19, then you will delight in the sacrifice of the righteous. Now, wait a minute. It just said that you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would do it. And then you just said, then you will delight in the sacrifice of the righteous. Now, which is it? This is an important kind of, like, in my thinking, distinction. In verse 16, there's a sense that David knew his posture had been that he was going to do sacrifices anyway. Do you think he went to the temple anyway? Do you think that he went through the motions of doing it and just kind of like, yes, he did. He most certainly did. And it was the idea that he was just doing it on the outside. And how much does God like draw near to what we do on the outside when it's not true on the inside? You know what the Bible calls that? A hypocrite. To fake it. And he had been faking it. He had been holding out. He'd been kind of covering over. And so God's not going, yay, sacrifice. No. He's saying, you don't delight in that kind of sacrifice. If it's only about what people see and what I show, mm-mm. But then he goes in 19 and he says that there's a delight in the sacrifice of the righteous. And there's a role in sacrifice. So crucial. And he talks about burnt offerings and all. Sacrifice is woven through the whole Bible. Did you know that? And so there's a needed sacrifice, for sure. A needed sacrifice, and that's my final point. A needed sacrifice, because the message here is restoration for David through forgiveness from God. That's so great. But guess what? Let me just suggest to you that forgiveness is the most challenging problem for a just and holy God. Because he knows what's real. And so the idea could be translated, sin is like a debt. David had a huge debt. I have a huge debt. You too. And this debt of sin is just like right there. And our God must, in order to forgive, must absorb the cost and bear the payment if he is going to truly forgive. And so, our great debt of sin against God required an infinite payment. And the only way that God could forgive us was for him to bear it himself. And that leads to the greatest message on the face of the earth. That the God, Father God of the universe, sent God the Son to be the sacrifice to pay for the penalty of sin and take our punishment upon himself. And there's a book that gives all kinds of like meaning and direction and foundation to this marvelous message about sacrifice. It's the book of Hebrews. And time and again, the author of Hebrews tells us about the significance of sacrifice, and it's wrapped up in the one and only sacrifice that would pay, permanently pay, for the penalty. It would be the blameless Son of God dying in my place and your place. Essential. And David's experience of forgiveness with God is a foreshadowing of the heart of God and his plan to forgive mankind as they come to him in humility and faith. And that's really, I wanted to tell you, remind you about that. Now let's look at Hebrews 10:14 as one example. Here it is. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect. This is God. He has made perfect. The word is complete forever. There's a sense of satisfaction in connection to this sacrifice that we know is the sacrifice of Jesus. And he made complete, or the plan was completed forever. It was what he had predetermined to do. Those, and then it says, those who are being made holy. That's so important. That phrase there is so important, because that's what we've been talking about all morning here, about this being made holy. You see, forgiven is this gift that we receive. So marvelous. But to be made holy is what? A process. It's a process. You know what theologians call it? Sanctification. And sanctification, simply put, is becoming more like Jesus. And so in my thinking, it's like I move two steps forward and things are moving, and then boom, I go sideways and I go one step back. And what we think is, oh, just ignore that one step back. It's not that big a deal. No. The one step back can get me stuck. One step back and another step, and one step leads to another step. Just ask David. Ask him how easy it is to let sin flow unrelenting. So, one step back. Lord, thank you, God. I come to you in humility. Boom, mercy and love. Right there. And you know, this meal that I'm going to invite you to participate in, the communion meal, really a picture of the plan, sacrifice of Jesus for you and me, his life, his shed blood. And this sacrifice invites me to surrender. Surrender, that's the invitation to surrender, to receive and to experience and to enjoy the gift that brings renewal to my heart. You know, we do this communion meal every Sunday since we've been back. And it's just an invitation. Once a month we say, let's all affirm our need for Christ and our connection to each other as a body. But other Sundays, the meal is put out and offered, and the meal has been really so great for me. And I was kind of like, in the beginning days when we talked about doing it every Sunday, I was kind of the guy that says, oh, it'll just turn into a ritual. And it can. It can be the sacrifice that's kind of like on the outside and doesn't mean anything. It can do that. It can be that in your life. But it hasn't been for me. Because guess what I do? I sin. I do. And I sin selfishly. I sin ignoring something that God was asking me to do. I sin in my thoughts. I sin. And I don't want that sin to grip me. And I don't want to let it last. And so here it is, Sunday after Sunday. I can come in sincerity, in humility, and confession, and partake in communion as the symbolic wonder of his forgiveness in my life. I want you to do what David did. I want to be committed to this in my life. I want you to confess your sins. Really. And then come to the table. Just between you and God. Because that's what really matters. Will the worship team come? Just a prayer here. Father in heaven, thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, we could never cleanse ourselves, but you are the great cleanser. You're the one that washes our sins away through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're renewed in you today. Thank you, God, that we're renewed as we take humble steps towards you. You uplift us. You give us joy, and we rejoice in you today, Lord. Now, with full hearts, may it spill over into the lives of others, even as we have opportunity to love and represent you. In the name of Christ, amen.